And turn to the book of 1 Timothy, if you would. I'm going to set this over here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read one verse of Scripture in verse 17. And I just want to say welcome. It's always great to see our church family here in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, and we're great, glad to have you. Appreciate you being with us today. And if you are a guest or a visitor, we especially are thankful for you being here. And if you are a first-time visitor, if you'd be so kind, we do have guest information cards there in the pew in front of you. If you'd be so kind to maybe fill one of those out during the service a little bit later, we'll receive the morning offering. If you just put that in the offering plate as it goes by, it just gives us a record of your attendance. Anything we can do to be a help or minister to you, by all means, please let us know, and we'd be glad to help in any way that we can. When we think about, you know, the world we live in, it's a fast-paced, fast-changing world, and especially if you follow everything that goes just from week to week, I, like you, get concerned oftentimes about what I see unfolding, and I agree with Ron that I just pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, but he's not yet chosen to come, so until he comes, we're required to be faithful and to preach the gospel and to remain steadfast in what we're doing. But I don't know about you, but I look forward when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back, and we realize today that he is our King, he is our Lord, and so I pray that he's your King and your Lord. And I watch what unfolded this week over in Europe, and it'll be interesting to see how that kind of plays itself out there with England and the European Union and all that's taking place and the changes, how that will trickle back here. You know, we're married. It's a global world that we live in today. And so what happens over there sometimes trickles things that will affect over here. And I saw our stock market was a little bit rattled this week about some of the changes that are taking place. And I don't know, I just took some time this week to kind of step back and think about all the things that are going on in the world that we live in. And I, like you, get quite concerned that, you know, God, our only prayer is, God, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because the world that we see around us oftentimes is we're moving farther away from God and not closer to him in so many respects. With all the things going on with terrorism, all the things that are going on in the economic part of the world, the even going on in churches and church work and what we see going on there. And so, you know, I asked myself the question this week is, are we losing here in America, are we losing our theocracy? You say, what do you mean by that? Are we losing our theocracy? I titled the message today, Losing a Theocracy. I don't know if you really realize it or not, but what you and I have been blessed with, what we have here in America, is very special and very unique. And I was reading the other day and talking about even our leaders, our founders, our founding fathers, as they laid out the foundation of this great country that we live in. We're very steeped in the Bible, very steeped in the Word of God, and their belief system in God. So when we look at the United States Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and even the Bill of Rights and things we have, it really becomes a supreme law of the land. And to realize, you know, that are we just after a short time of 200 plus years, are we moving closer to God or farther away from him? In another week, we get ready to celebrate another birthday for America, July 4th, and that's not far away. And so I began to think about this, and I couldn't help but think of this text here that Paul was writing to Timothy, just kind of reminding him here that he says in verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal." Notice that King is capitalized, talking about God, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So when you think about the world that you know, that God has created and allowed and put in place here, and it's been interesting to watch from time to time as nations rise and nations fall, and one of God's always concerns, and he put it right back in the Ten Commandments in the very beginning, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is to reign supreme. Our Creator God is to reign supreme and authoritative and around the world that we live in. And so I began to look at in the Bible, when you think about a theocracy, a theocracy is really, it's interesting, when you study theology in the Bible, and that's really just a study of God when you look at theology, a study of one God, our Creator. And so a definition of theocracy is just really to rule with divine authority. To govern a country under God and under the constitution that we have and the authorities that have been put into place. And so there's so many things that have happened in our lifetime. We see with the abortion, with the Roe versus Wade. You see taking the Bible out of the first out of the public school system, which was really our first textbook. I mean, would be to God we could go back and take the Bible and put it back in the school system like it started out and let it be a part of their education system. So when we think about it, you know, are we losing our theocracy? But, you know, it's not the first time. If so, you say, well, how, are we or are we not? Well, I don't know. Who can be the judge of that? But, I just see the direction, the country and the world and where we're moving in. I get concerned about it just like you do. So let me share with you. What do you do? How do you pray? And I look at and take your Bible and go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I see another place here in Scripture where, keep in mind, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17, that God is our King. And God is immortal, and God lives forever, and God wants to be our King, and God wants to be our ruler, and God wants to be at the center of all that we do individually. And I pray today that He is your King, He is your Lord. And there should be no other king that we live under and no other authority figure that we live under, but we live under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here, though, that in Israel's history, there did become a time and when they lost a theocracy. They had a nation that was one nation under God, and they lost that. So I began to look at, well, why did they lose that theocracy? What happened? And are we on the brink of that? Are we headed in that direction? I was encouraged a little bit, you know, this week. I don't know if you saw it, but I saw this week. I guess the political leaders, specifically the one I'm referring to is Donald Trump, met with the evangelical religious leaders, several of them in America. And I read a report this week that said, and I consider this person to be a credible report by Dr. James Dobson, who's been in the Christian community for years and has been such a tremendous blessing and help to many Christian families and many local churches and many pastors, made a reference that I guess recently or here back or whatever, that Donald Trump had made a profession of his faith in Christ here not too long ago and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But the article went on to talk about being that, being a newborn babe in Christ and being a young Christian. And I have never experienced or seen or witnessed what I've witnessed this last year in the political arena here in America. I'm concerned about it. I know you're concerned about it. And so much so that it makes you wonder, you know, God, what is going on? We need God back at the center. You say, well, how do you lose a theocracy? How do you lose a nation that is ruled under the umbrella of God the Father, our Creator God? Well, right here it is. Let me show it to you in the Bible. Here's how Israel lost their theocracy. The Bible simply says, and here it starts out talking about Samuel. And it says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old. Now the Bible says that Samuel's old, but I got to looking at his age about this time, and I never thought that the age he's at is old, but Samuel's about 60 years of age. So, Ron, you and I must be right, brother. And I'm 64. I'll be 65 this year. I do not consider myself to be old. I still ride a motorcycle. I can still rollerblade. I would parachute out of an airplane in a heartbeat. And I'll do anything you'll do and give it my best best try. So age is, to me, is just part of the just a mental block in that. And so I like what a lot of our golden agers say and do. They stay young by the attitude that they have. And I like that spirit. I like that there. But anyway, just for the purpose of the text today, Samuel was old. And that he made his sons now judges over Israel. So just so you know right here, that Samuel was the 13th judge of the nation of Israel. God was their king.
God was their Lord over Israel. And so we find that Judges had ruled from when Moses passed off the scene and Joshua passed off the scene. Israel was ruled by judges, not kings, judges, that judged and ruled at that time in Israel. And they were still under the umbrella that God was their king. But look what happens in verse 2. Now the name of his firstborn, this is the firstborn of Samuel, his name was Joel. And the name of his second was Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Notice this now, your heart just breaks over verse 3. And his sons, Samuel's sons, walked not in his ways. Samuel's sons did not walk in the same steps that Samuel walked in, but turned aside from lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this text and began to look at it, I realized quickly here that if it was a theocracy under Samuel, if it was serving God as their king under Samuel, it took one generation to turn a nation away from God. And look what happened right here. Because it goes on to say in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. Now this is the older, the wiser people in Israel, and they came to Samuel in Ramah. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. And when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Before we read on here in this text, it's interesting to see that this thing in verse 6 displeased Samuel. Why? Because Samuel knew that God was their king and required no other king, did not want them to be under any other umbrella. But they looked around now, realizing why. What had taken place here? Samuel had two sons that chose to walk a different path, chose to make different decisions, chose to have a different set of standards, chose to follow, the Bible says, lucre here, or follow money, and chose to pervert judgment. One generation it went from a man that loved God, served God, was under the umbrella of God as Samuel, and now two sons come along, and now here's all the elders of Israel watching that, and these two sons, literally, by the choices they made, by the decisions they made, by what they followed, by the umbrella they were willing to serve under, changed the course of a nation. One generation. I look at that and I look at it in the Bible and say supposedly one generation is 40 years approximately, and to realize it can take one generation to turn a nation away from God, it can take a one generation that could turn it around and take it back to God. Why is it so crucial then, and we look at it to realize how important it is the next generation? And by the way, it's interesting, is it not, here in Scripture, that just because we serve God, just because we love God, just because you chose to walk with Him, follow Him, is no guarantee that your sons or your daughters or my sons or daughters are going to walk with God and follow in our footsteps. They have an individual choice. We pray so, and we pray they will. We pray they'll follow the same God that you and I follow. We pray that they'll follow the same King that you and I follow. We want no other king. We want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But here's Samuel's two sons said, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go in a different direction than my father went. I'm going to go, and the Bible simply says they perverted judgment. They turned aside after lucre. They took bribes, and Israel's looking at this saying, all the leadership in Israel is looking at us saying, we don't like what we see. So they go to Samuel and they tell Samuel, Samuel, your sons are not following God. So we want a king to reign over us. We want to be, and so what? Here's another thing, the mistake they made. They began to look around the world around them, and that always gets you into trouble when you look at the world around you and say, I want to be like them. I want to be like this person or that person, this world, whatever. And you began to associate that way, and that's what they simply did in verse 6. Give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed. Now this is where they lose. They lose their theocracy right here. The umbrella that God has over Israel now is getting ready to vanish. That's what scares me about America. Are we still a theocracy? Well, yes, technically we are. Our foundation, our principles, our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, our Bill of Rights, all the things that this foundation was built upon, we are still considered a theocracy. But my friend, with the events that are taking place in this generation, we are moving farther and farther away from that theocracy. And oh, that God would allow us to come back and stay under that umbrella. Look what happened to Samuel right here. Now the Lord shows up in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people," in verse 7, "all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Remember? A theocracy. One God, one king reigning. And so here, God says to them, Samuel, they're not turning you down. They're turning me down. And verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I have brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore," hearken unto their voice. Sad words, isn't it? God says to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Okay, you want a king? You want a king other than King Jesus or the Creator God? He says, we're going to show them what a king will be. And so Samuel told all the words in verse 10 of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots." Notice in verse 13, all the way down through verse 17. "And the king," this king you want, Israel, "he will take your daughters and to be confectuaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. This king you want, he will take your fields," in verse 14, "your vineyards and your olive vineyards, and even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth," the tithe, "he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And this king you want, Israel," in verse 16, "he will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants." It's kind of like, you really want this king? This is what you're going to give up. And verse 18, "And ye shall cry out in that day." God's warning them right here. "You shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." When I read that and I looked at that, I look and I see, are we losing our theocracy? And that's exactly what's happening right here with Israel. They're losing their theocracy. Eli's sons chose to go in a different direction, and they followed false ways and ungodly living, and they chose not to walk in the path of their father. One generation. So God simply says, okay, you want a king? You can have a king. But I just want to remind you that if you want to go down this path and take this king that you want, then this is what you're going to get. You're going to get all these things that he begins to describe in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And the thing that scares me when it gets down to that, "And the Lord then and that day, you'll have what you want, but I, the King of Kings, will not hear you." God removing his hand from off the nation. God removing his blessings off the nation. God removing his umbrella off the nation. You want this? Okay. You want? It's not what I want for you. It's what you want. So Samuel, let them have what they want. Verse 19, Nevertheless, what an interesting word. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. After all these warnings, Samuel goes back and explains to him, you want a king? Then this is what you're going to get. You want a king? This is the consequences of getting that king. And notice what they said in verse 19. "Nay," they said, "nay, but we will have a king over us. We will accept those consequences. We will take those chances. We will go down that path. We would rather have that king over us like the other nations and not under God's umbrella." So when you look at here, that they said what? "That we also," in verse 20, "may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us," and look at this, "and fight our battles." A pretty self-motivating reason to get a king. Verse 21, "Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord." Can you imagine that conversation? Here's Samuel in the middle saying, God, this is what they want. They want this king like all other nations, and God then giving back his response to Samuel. Samuel goes back to the people and explains, if you get this, if you take this king, if you make this choice, if you go down this path, there are consequences to follow. And the Lord said to Samuel, look at this, hearken unto their voice. They want that? Let them have it. You want to walk down that path? You're going to suffer those consequences? You want that? God just backs off, takes his hand off, and says, let the people have what they want. Hearken unto their voice. Make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into this city. What an interesting text. And when you look at it here, Samuel, when you look at Samuel, interesting Bible character, because there's probably no better, more revered person in the Bible than Samuel. Samuel's a man that walked with God. He's the prophet of God. He's the man that had an ear to God. He's the man that listened to the heartbeat of God. And somehow, in the transition of that, didn't transfer to his family and to his sons. Or his sons were not willing to accept that. Oh, that in our generation today, that the next year, it only takes one generation to turn a nation away from God. It takes could take one generation to move a nation back to God. And to realize, you say, a generation, typically they say is what, maybe 40 years or so. And so Samuel here was a blessing from the Lord because, really, his mother, if you think back, his mother was not able to have children. And then God gave Hannah a male child called Samuel. So God blessed Samuel as he grew. And Israel knew that Samuel was the prophet of God, was the man of God. And Samuel led Israel. What made him such a good prophet was the fact that he led them down a path of righteousness. He led Israel down a path of making wise and good choices. He led them away from false gods. Samuel led Israel to serve the Lord their God and to operate under the king and the umbrella that God had put in place. Samuel was the last of the judges, and so here in his old age, Israel protested that Samuel's sons did not walk in that way. They perverted that judgment. Samuel was, they took bribes, and so Israel would not follow, and they requested this king to rule over them. So for a theocracy to continue, the next generation must carry on what they have been taught. Samuel's sons were not willing to do that. For the next generation, even as we look at here today, and you look at it, for the next generation, it's got to be able to carry on the Bible principles and the things that we've been taught and stand firm and true to the foundation, the truth and the righteousness and the gospel, and to be able to pass that torch on to the next generation. So when you find that right here in 1 Samuel, we find that Samuel, as he becomes old and has these two sons, it often makes you wonder, I wonder what family life was like at home. And, it's always a parent's concern. God, I'm going to make a choice to love you, serve you, follow you, walk with you. I want the same for my sons and my daughter, that they'll love you and fellowship with you and walk with you and serve you and make you their king. Bible simply tells us, and over in Deuteronomy, I wish we had time for that today, but over in Deuteronomy, one of the commands that Moses gave back there was that we take the truth of the Word of God and we teach it to our children and to our children's children and take the truths of the Word of God and we pass it on. My wife had the privilege this week to have three of our grandchildren and have an all-nighter at Grandpa. We're Papa and Nana. Well, I don't know. You may be Grandpa and Grandpa, but so at our house, I'm Papa. So had the kids at the house, and so what a fun time to have three of your grandchildren in the same house. Just felt, having fun things, doing crazy things, eating together and going here and going there. And I'll tell you what, you don't get much sleep. It makes it a lot of fun, and you're so glad when you drop them off at the end of the trip. And we had them for 2 days. I told Nita on the way home Saturday night, I said, I loved every minute of it, wouldn't change it, but I'm glad they're back at their house. And you can enjoy them and go home and try to collect your wit and your sanity. But I just absolutely loved every. We have a 9-year-old, and those three, a 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 3-year-old. So we had a little bit of diversity. When you look at that, to be able to be around them and then to talk about God and to be able to share the things of God and to have the same belief systems. I didn't have to worry about, am I teaching them something that's different than my daughter and my son-in-law's teaching them. It's interesting. I shared this with you on Father's Day because my 6-year-old grandson there, they were talking in the house here a while back and said, Cole, what do you want to be when you grow up? His answer was, I want to be a daddy. Where do you get that from? He watches his father, and his father interacts with him. His father takes time to spend with him, doing all kinds of things, and teaching him the principles of God. And guess what? We get to the restaurant two, three times this week, and we get ready to pray, and we say, well, who's going to pray? Cole's the first one to raise his hand. I want to pray. 6 years old. So we all join hands in the restaurant, and Cole leads us in prayer. I want to be a daddy when I grow up. Interesting responsibility we have to pass that on to the next generation and to teach and to explain and go on. And here's Samuel's dilemma that he was in. He had two sons that chose not to walk with God. They turned aside. They took the bribe. They perverted the judgment. And the sins of Samuel's sons became the pretext for Israel's demand for a king. In verse 4 here, the leadership of Israel rejected that kind of leadership. Isn't it interesting to see in America even today while we stand and while we live through this cycle of where we're at, and you see the protest, you see what the people like, what they don't like, and you see the divides both in the Democratic Party and in the Republican Party of the divides in America and leadership and the challenges, and it's going to be interesting to see how, and my only prayer is, God, may your will be done. May we somehow, some way stay under your kingship, under your umbrella, under this theocracy, and may America grow stronger, and may we continue to be the light of the world that shines bright. I don't want it to be, and I know you don't either. Get down to verse 18 where you get to that point and the theocracy is gone and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now Israel wants a king, like all the other nations around them. We ought not to be want to be like all the other nations around us. We need to be America, and we need to be our own nation, written by the principles of the Judeo-Christian principles that we believe in, and what was written under, and what the Constitution and the Declaration, and everything that was given to us by our founding fathers. They were steeped in the Bible. They were Bible students and scholars, many of them, as they passed on the principles and laid the foundation for you and I. But now Israel, here in verse 5, they want a king. They want to be like all the other nations around them. And during that period of the judges, Israel was enslaved by nations that were led by kings. And so when you think about it today, it's interesting to see as the world unfolds, the events around us, to watch how that plays out. Verse 6, what the leadership of Israel told Samuel about his sons displeased Samuel. That's got to be a heartbreak. It would be a heartbreak for me. It would be a heartbreak for you. If you have a son or daughter that gets to that point in life And we always try to teach and train our children, and I don't know, I don't know any other way to explain it to you other than I would let out a little bit of rope, and that rope, I always called it independence. They always wanted independence. Like my 9-year-old granddaughter said to us the other day, Papa, says, I just want to be the boss in our house for one day. Just one day. Will you talk to Mommy and Daddy and let me be the boss for one day? What Michaela was saying simply is, you know, adults, everybody kind of steers her and tells her what to do, what she can't do, and all this. I just want to be the boss for one day. You know what she's really saying? I want my independence. I want to be independent. I want to be my own person. And so we would do that with our children. We would give them their independence, starting at whatever age that was, and give out a little rope. And as long as they did well and followed the principles and followed the guidelines and lived under the right, atmosphere of the family unit, then they were doing pretty good. And if they messed up, guess what? We pulled the rope in. A little bit. Just pull it back a little bit and say, okay, let's try this again. And then let the independent, and we did that seesaw thing all the way through those early elementary years, junior high school, high school, and college, till they took a spouse. And when they took a spouse, I told my wife, I said, they're on their own. Economically, I'll be there for them, I'll love them, I'll support them any way I can, but independently, they're on their own. So when you look at it here, it's interesting in Scripture by that meeting that the leadership of Israel went here in a heartbreak for Samuel. His sons chose not to follow God. So what does God do? He answers Samuel's prayer. I love it. In verse 7, we just read it, verse 7 down to verse 22. And so God agrees to Samuel's prayer and Israel's request, but it always comes with consequences. You know what? Choices in life brings consequences. If you do this, here's the consequence. You do this, here's a consequence. You do this, here's a consequence. And God said to them, if you're going to choose a king, you're going to have consequences. So Samuel listened to Israel's request. Israel has not rejected Samuel. They rejected God. So they're losing their theocracy. And verse 8, all the works and sin we do, you know, it says simply in verse 8, we have sinned against God and Israel. And Israel has sinned against God and forsaken Him. And Israel has sinned against the Lord and now against Samuel. So you get down to verse 9 here. Samuel describes the behavior of this king. If you're going to take a king, he's going to draft you. He's going to take your young men, your young women for service. He's going to tax the people and the crops and the flocks. He's going to appropriate the best of the animals. He's going to take a tithe of your sheep. He's going to take a tithe of this. He's going to put personal limitations on their freedoms. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what. I think sometimes we take our freedoms for granted in this great country that we live in. The freedom to meet and assemble, the freedom to preach the gospel, the freedom to live peaceably in our own homes, the freedom to be able to carry and protect your families, the freedoms to be able to have the choices that we make. I don't know about you, but I love living in a free society and a free world that we live in today, and to realize that those freedoms come with a heavy price and a price that was paid for you and I to enjoy what we have today and when we look at it in the world that we live in. So Israel asked Samuel, go ask God for a king. And so they asked the king, and three things. It says they're going to take your daughters to serve. They're going to take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards. They're going to take not only that, they're going to take the best of them. And then they'll take a tithe of all your seed, and they'll take your men servants. They'll take those maids, and they'll begin to put them to work, and a king will take a tithe of all your sheep. And then all Israel will cry out, and the Bible simply says when it gets to that point, God will not hear. So Samuel warns Israel they would live to regret their decision for a king, and later would cry out for freedom. Did you ever do that? Did you ever make a decision? The consequences came, and you look back and say, man, I regret that. Why did I decide that? Why did I do that? So when you look at it here, and the Bible says, the Lord will not hear you. In contrast to the Lord's response to Israel during the period of the judges, the Lord would not be moved to pity and therefore would refuse to deliver the people out of the hand of their king who oppressed them. They simply look in verse 19 said, we will have a king over us. In spite of all the warnings, in spite of all the things that Samuel warned them about, we will have a king. Why is that so? We want him to fight our battles. They wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted somebody else to step in and fill that gap. And up until that point, the Lord himself had fought the battles for Israel and given to Israel continual victory after victory after victory after victory. So I ask you today, are we losing our theocracy? Maybe not yet, but we're moving in the wrong direction. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's still time. We need to pray more than we've ever prayed before. It was this way when you look at it. Israel rejected the Lord, and the problem was not in having a king, but rather the reason why the people wanted the king was they wanted to be like the other nations. They also foolishly assumed there would be some greater power in a king leading them in battle. What you and I need today is the God of gods, our Creator God, our King, our Lord, our Savior, as our umbrella. I pray the theocracy remains strong. I pray somehow, someway, God can take that which is a mess in our political system and bring good out of it, because we want what God wants. And I encourage you to come back tonight at 6, because I'm going to preach a message tonight on that very thing about David that made David very unique and very different than all the other Bible characters. What made him different? He was a warrior, he was a shepherd, he was a lot of things, but the thing that made David in the Bible stand out above everybody else, head and shoulders, David wanted what God wanted. And God knew his heart. And David was the king's choice, or choice for the king of Israel. Saul was, and they did get their king in Saul. Later on, we find, though, it was replaced by the king that God wanted in there, and that was David, a man after God's own heart. And then they had one more king to follow that, and that was Solomon. It's interesting we get down to that, because Solomon's trap was, he didn't follow his own advice, didn't follow his own wisdom, and it became his downfall and the kingdom divided under Solomon at his death. So when you look at it, Israel had been ruled by judges. Here, Samuel was the 13th and final judge in God's divine authority plan, and we're to have one king. And I don't know who your king is, but he better be King Jesus. He better be the King, Creator, God that you and I know, and put your life under his umbrella. And if you don't know him today, trust him and open your heart to him and live for him, and to realize today our hope, our confidence, our trust, our expectations should not be in the political cycles and the whims of America. I think we should be engaged. I think we should vote. I think we should pray. I think we should do our part. And even encourage those to run for a political office and be a part of the system. But never give up the theocracy. Never give up the fact that we have one King, one Lord, one Savior. And I pray today he's your King. If you're under his umbrella, my friend, you're in better shape today and more safe and more secure than anything else. If you don't know him today as your King and your Lord, it's very simple. So all you got to do is open your heart and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sin and ask Christ to come into your heart and to be saved. What the Bible talks about, being regenerated by the power of God, and make Christ to be the King of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God.